Beautiful Sabbath, isn't it? I have a surprise for you. For just a few moments, I want you to share with everyone else here one of your favorite memories. Make it brief. Just I know some of you are full of memories of your childhood and your parents and all the wonderful things that you did. Just one brief memory. The first thing that comes into your mind, okay, of something that as a child growing up that you enjoyed. As a child growing up in a family, you enjoyed the most. Okay, now I'm going to ask Troy. Troy, help me. Troy's going to have a mic. This is interactive worship for a moment here. Okay? And I want you to raise your hand and just share briefly the first thing that comes into your mind. Something you did as a family that you enjoyed.
Oh, as a family.
Oh. I'm sorry?
Well, no, in the front yard we had two swings on the tree. My brother and I used to swing on the swings together.
There you go. See, that was fast. A swing, as you and your brother used to swing on this tree. Was it one of those really tall trees with long? Cool. Okay.
The first time I ever saw snow with my family.
The first time Barbara ever saw snow. Where was it? Oh, okay. And where was that? Okay, great. All right, here we have another one.
Probably my best memory growing up is family camping trips we used to go on. We used to go on camping trips just about every summer.
Ah, camping trips. Just raise your hand. Don't be shy.
Spending the night at my grandmother's, making fudge.
Oh, okay. In the back there, there's one. Oh, there's one here too. Okay. This is great.
Going to SoCal camp meeting every August.
Camp meeting, yes. How many of you have that memory, camp meetings? Okay, good, good. Great. Keep your hands up. He'll get to you.
Growing up, we had a river that we grew up by, and probably like 6 miles long, and it'd freeze every winter. We'd go ice skating up the river, me and my brother. We just love that. It was fun.
Ah, okay. I think Jean had her hand up there, Troy. There, I see her.
Going to summer camp in Massachusetts, and I think the most fun thing was that, and probably the most dangerous thing, was that we rode in a big old cattle truck to the lake because the lake wasn't at the camp.
Uh-huh. Any more? Don't be shy. Just raise your hand. Any memories? Good, we got one right here.
Fishing out in the ocean frequently.
Aha, fishing in the ocean frequently. Anyone else? Here, up here. Two more. Great, this is great. Some of you still have to warm up. That's cool. It's all right.
With Sabbath afternoons with my family after church, and my dad would spend time with us, and he was always working, so it was great.
Okay, spending time with dad on Sabbath afternoon. That's wonderful. Anyone else? Here we go.
First kiss, sixth grade. I was backing up toward the garage. He was coming forward, Elias. And as he kissed me, very quickly, the phone was ringing. I don't remember the phone ringing that particular time, nor hitting the garage door.
Okay, great. First kiss. That's wonderful. Right here.
Actually, I really loved going on Sabbath afternoons with my family. We would always go to the tide pools for several years. That was really great.
Going to the tide pools, yes, we've done that in our family too. Anyone else? This is there. There's another one right halfway back there, Troy. Great, this is wonderful.
I'm a little surprised about the first kiss with a family being a thing, but just Christmases, just the whole family coming together for big Christmases and Thanksgivings.
Okay, Christmas times and Thanksgiving time when the family comes together. Wow. Anybody else? Okay, right up here. We have another one right here. Dusty?
Growing up, my family went on a lot of road trips, so I remember sitting in cars for very long amounts of time. So you definitely bond with your family that way.
Okay. Here's another one. Isn't it wonderful all the variety we have here? Isn't it wonderful? Go ahead.
We lived in the country, and so we'd always go on a Sabbath afternoon hike out to somewhere.
Sabbath afternoon hike. Not to Sealy Springs, though, right? Right. Okay. Just want to clarify that. It's a joke that we used to have in boarding school. You know, take a hike to Sealy Springs. You know, or you guys don't get it. Anyways, anybody else? Mattresses. Sealy mattresses. Anyways. Okay. Anyone else want to share? Okay. Thanks, Troy. Appreciate that. So, isn't it a beautiful thing how all these different memories, and how they are branded, like they're branded in our minds. Even if we wanted to, we couldn't forget them. Because they just linger there. They just stay there year after year after year after year. And sometimes some of those memories fade away, but then we'll go by a familiar home, or we'll see a familiar location, and we'll go, wow, I remember that. This and this happened there. And all these memories begin to flood back into our lives and into our minds. You know, the Bible is about families. And it's about the family of God. But even more than that, it's about our individual families and the families that God's people were raised in over the centuries. And we've been studying now for a number of months the book of Genesis. And the book of Genesis records for us the family life of some of God's great men and women. Now, when you get into family life and you start talking about family life, there are a lot of things that we remember. Good things. And yes, we remember the bad things too. We often try to forget the bad things. And as hard as we try, they're always kind of there. They're always there. But one of the things that God wants us to learn as Christians is to learn how to resolve those things in our lives that aren't so pleasant. Those things that make family life difficult sometimes. You say, well, okay, Pastor, then give us the formula. Just write it down for us, and then we'll just follow that formula. Well, it's already written, folks. It's right here in God's Word. If you look at the formula that is laid out for us in the book of Genesis, you will discover that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, go back further than that, Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, all these people were born into families just like yours and mine. They all struggled with difficulties in their lives. They struggled with sin in their lives. They struggled with the world around them that was constantly pulling and vying for their attention. And they struggled with one another within their own family system. I'm going to repeat it again until it's branded on your mind. The family system theory suggests that reoccurring patterns, you understand what a pattern is? Things that happen over and over. Reoccurring patterns in the present life of a family, that's right now. The patterns that you are experiencing right now in your life, okay, in your family and in your personal life, both functional, that means the positive and the good, and the dysfunctional, the things that we like to forget, are the things that may not be so pleasant or so great in the family. Both of those, both functional and dysfunctional, can be understood. We can understand those things best when they're couched in terms of the history, the generational history of the family. And this is not a new concept. This is not some pop psychology or some new theory. This is a biblical concept. Okay? The problems and the blessings of the fathers are passed on to, what does it say? The third and the fourth generation. God understands that concept. And so in the Bible, we have here a story of the family of Abraham, a family that God picked out and said, okay, here is a family that I want to set up as an example. Here is a family that I want to work with personally in a very special way. And I want to bless that family. I want to set up a special covenant with that family. I want to help that family cope with the struggles of living in this sinful world. And so what we find here are both the positives and the negatives. And isn't it wonderful, as I said last week, isn't it wonderful that Moses, when he wrote the book of Genesis, didn't record just the good things, the positive things. Now, he was trained to do that, as you know. Moses was raised by the Egyptians. And they, of course, only recorded the positive, the good things on the walls of their temples and the walls of their pyramids. But he went against that training because he knew that we as human beings learn best from example. We learn best by seeing someone else's example, someone who went ahead of us, someone who was before us, maybe an ancestor or a relative or a father or a grandfather or an aunt or an uncle or someone that we've been able to observe and we've been able to see how they have coped with difficulties and hardship and suffering and joys and blessings in their lives. So thank you God for recording both the good and the bad, the positive and the negative, the joys, and yes, the sufferings. And so here we are, we find ourselves in Genesis, the 26th chapter. Genesis 26. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Genesis 26, and begin with verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land. Does that sound familiar? Now there was a famine in the land. The first thing that came to my mind was this: when isn't there a famine in that land? Okay, it seems like if you go back through history, you'll find out that in the Middle East, they've had a lot of famines. And there's been many droughts. But there was a famine in that land besides, now this is interesting because it specifies here, besides the earlier famine during Abraham's time. So here we have a famine that is taking place in the lifetime of Isaac when he is an adult. This is not the same famine that Abraham went down to Egypt as a result of. This is a different famine. And so, this famine was so bad that Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Does that sound familiar? Does that ring any bells, Abimelech? Does that ring any bells earlier in the book of Genesis, Abraham? But listen what it says here. He went down there, Isaac did, and verse 2, and it says, the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Do not go down to Egypt. Now, for God to have said that, it's probably where he was headed. He was probably on his way through the land of Gerar down to the land of Egypt. Now, why did everybody, whenever there was a famine, why did they go to Egypt? Because Egypt was a land that had plenty of water. The Nile River runs through the land of Egypt, and it constantly flows, never-ending source of water. And where there's water, there's what? Food. Because you can grow your crops, and you have water to water your crops. So there's food. So where there's water, there's food. And there was a famine in the land, and Isaac was on his way, most likely, to the land of Egypt. Because that's where there was water. That's where there was food. But God intervened. God stepped in and he said, don't go to the land of Egypt. Stay in the land for a while, and I will be with you, and I will bless you, for to you and your descendants I will give all this land and confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. By the way, just for your own information here, this is probably the first time, at least from what I could gather from reading, that God himself spoke to Isaac personally. God had spoken to his father, but this time, he's talking to Isaac. Sarah had passed away, Abraham passed away, and now Isaac was talking to God. And God said, do not go to Egypt. And then he gives him the promise, the covenant that he made with his father, I will make your descendants to live in this land. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. I will give them all this land, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. This is the Abrahamic covenant. This is the covenant that God had made with his father Abraham so many years before. But now God, now Isaac hears it from God's own lips. Now, if God came to you and said, okay, here's a covenant I'm going to make with you. It's the same covenant I made with your father. And I want you to keep this covenant. I want to be your friend. I want to make you a great nation. Wouldn't you feel that God was pretty much involved in your life and interested in you? Wouldn't you feel, wow, you know, this is great. God's once again renewed this covenant. I know that I can depend on God. I'm not going to be afraid of anything. I know that God will see me through anything. I've seen God take my father through some very difficult times in my life. So I just know, I have confidence in God that no matter what happens, I am going to be blessed and God will protect me. It's interesting that in our lives so often, even though we remember the blessings of God, even though we haven't forgotten the ways that God has blessed us, that it still doesn't somehow eliminate the potential, the possibility that some of the dysfunction that we have carried with us from our family of origin pops up now and then. And that's what we have here recorded for us chapter 26, verse 7. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, this is Isaac, we're getting some deja vu here, some flashbacks. When the people asked Isaac about his wife, he said what? She is my sister. Hello? Is that an echo from the past? Do I hear Abraham's voice speaking? Isaac says exactly the same thing that his father said when he was in the same land, the very same place. What's with that? What is with that? Abraham had not only the example of his father and how God had blessed his father, he had his own experience of how God had blessed him in his life. But now, when the press is on, when the famine is at its very worst, and he's on his way to Egypt, and he stops in the land here of where Abimelech's land, what does he do? He reverts back to the very words that his own father spoke in that land. She is my sister. And why does he do that? It says right there, because he was afraid to say, she is my wife. Because why? The men of this place might kill me on the account of Rebekah. Flawed reasoning. A little hiccup there in his faith. Why do we do those things? Sometimes words just come out of our mouths and we think, where did that come from? Sometimes thoughts pop into our mind and we think, where did that come from? I haven't had that thought in decades. Why did now suddenly I get that thought? Or why did I say those things? Well, it's because often we carry the baggage and the burdens from the family that we were raised in. Both the blessings, and yes, the dysfunction too. It sticks to us like glue. We can't seem to get it off. Have you ever gotten something on you, you can't get off, and you keep trying to brush it off, and it just stays there, and the harder you brush, the worse it gets, and the stickier you get? Why is it that we cannot remove those things that cling to us from the family of origin? Well, you see some patterns beginning to develop here. We're going to identify more of them as we go along, as we get into the lives of Esau and Jacob and Joseph. But we see a pattern developing here. Abraham and Isaac both married, obviously, beautiful women. And they were afraid that they would be killed because these women were so beautiful that men would want to take their wives away from them. So we have strong, beautiful females, and we have weak males who have a hard time with dealing with it. And we see a pattern developing here. And it's interesting because in verse 8 it says, when Isaac had been there a long time, so this wasn't just, you know, happened within a few weeks, but it says, Isaac had been there a long time, King Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from the window and saw Isaac caressing his wife Rebekah. And so Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, she is your wife. Why did you say she is my sister? So as a result of this, Isaac moves away. And in the process of moving away, in verse 17, he begins to clean out. He goes into the land where his father had lived, where he had lived as a child growing up. And he begins to clean out the wells that his father had dug. Now, as you know, Abraham was greatly blessed by God. He was a very wealthy man. The herds that he had acquired over the years grew and grew and grew, and he became an extremely wealthy man. And as a result of having all these cattle and sheep and all these animals and camels, he had to water them, right? So he had to dig many, many, many wells. Remember, this is not Egypt. This is a land that tends to have famines. This is a place where water is scarce. Have you ever lived in a land where water is scarce? Anybody lived in a land where water is scarce? Okay, good. All right. Interesting thing, Rod. The land that I'm assuming that you're talking about the island. Okay, it's funny because when you're on an island, water's all around you. In Borneo, there was water all around us. And the tropics, the water comes down in buckets. There's plenty of water. The problem is, it's not good water. It's water that is tainted. It's water that has been poisoned. It's water that has germs in it. And the water often that you get in the jungle, people think, oh, yeah, it rains all the time in the jungle, and you just go out and you just, you know, any of the water that you see around, you can just drink it wrong. Do that and you'll get a real serious case of dysentery, and you don't want that. Even in the jungles where it rains every day, where there's water all around you, where there's rivers and there's pools, you still have to look for pure, clear water. But here we have Isaac in a land where water is scarce, in a place where they actually have to dig wells to find water. Water is probably the most common substance on the earth. Think about it. 70% of the earth's surface is water. 97% of all the water on the earth is in the ocean. I'm just reading a couple facts here I pulled up. The availability of water has given rise to some of the great civilizations in history. When there's water, there's a civilization. When there's water, there's a city. When there's water, you can plant your crops. You can build your homes because you can thrive. But without water, you die. You can go actually weeks without food. But you can only go probably about a week, maybe less, without water. Throughout the scriptures, you will discover that water is symbolic. It's symbolic of God's blessings. It's symbolic of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Jesus in John chapter 4, verse 14 says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Isn't that beautiful? Whoever drinks of the water that God gives will never thirst. We're talking about spiritual water here. So water is a powerful thing. It's something that we all need. And so here we have Isaac in the land that he was raised in the land that his father had grazed his cattle, in a land where he had dug these wells. The Philistines had gone around and clogged the wells up so that the water was no longer there. They were jealous of Abraham, and they were jealous of Abraham's blessings, and so they went around trying to make life difficult for Abraham, trying to take away those blessings. And so they clogged up the wells. And Isaac is now unclogging the wells. You know, if you've ever lived in a country where people rely upon wells for their water source, you will come to appreciate it and understand this whole concept here of cleaning out the wells, of what Isaac was doing. I remember as a kid when I was younger and lived in Korea, this was right after the Korean War. The villages, every village had a well, at least one well. And I was always intrigued by wells. Wells are, to me, quite interesting because sometimes the wells are very shallow and you can see the water. And other wells, I remember looking down into these wells and you couldn't see the bottom. Just this big black hole that went way down. And so as kids, what we would do is we would look around for a rock or something to pick up, and we would go over to the well and we would drop it and we'd listen. You hear a little splash. Sometimes it was so deep you couldn't even hear the splash. But whenever we would do this, there was always somebody watching, and they'd come running over. Oh, no, don't do that. Well, come on, we're just kids having fun. Why can't we put a rock down in the well? Because we would be contaminating the water source for that village. Entire villages have been wiped out because the wells were contaminated. And so water, to these people here, to Isaac and his herdsmen and his family, water was important. It was essential. It was important not to have wells that were contaminated. It was important to open these wells back up and let the water flow freely so that they could live, so that they could survive in this very arid land. And as he went from well to well, unclogging those wells, what happened? He got into a fight with the Philistine herdsmen. And so Isaac, rather than fighting with them, rather than creating a war, he went on to dig more wells. In verse 19, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, "The water is ours." So he named the well Esak because they disputed with him. In other words, it meant dispute. And then, of course, they dug another well, and that one also they had a quarrel over. So he named it Sinah, which means to quarrel. I want you to catch the significance of what's happening here. First thing that Isaac does is he goes and he reopens the wells of his father. And it's interesting, too, that in this passage of Scripture, you'll discover that Isaac knew the names of those wells. He had remembered from his childhood the years when his father would go from place to place with him as a little boy maybe. Hand in hand, they would walk for a ways, and here's a well. And he would say, "Now son, this well means such and such, the blessing of God. Or this well means the life eternal. This well means the spring of life." He named each well because they had importance, they had significance, they had spiritual importance for Abraham. And of course, for Isaac. And so I can imagine as he went from well to well, opening up those wells, bringing that water flowing again in those wells, Isaac must have remembered the days when he was helping his father, going from well to well, making sure that the cattle, the sheep, had water to drink. It must have brought back memories of his childhood and herding those huge, massive flocks of sheep and cattle. But you know, it's not enough to just live on the blessings that we inherit from our parents, from our fathers. You can't live on the blessings of your parents. You need to contact and get in a relationship with God yourself. You need to begin to dig wells spiritual wells deep in God's Word. You need to dig wells that bring forth springs of living water into your own life. You can't just live on the blessings of your Father. Yes, that's wonderful to inherit those blessings, but God wants to personally bless you as an individual. He wants to establish a covenant with you. And so Isaac is digging new wells. Something I can assure you, that when you decide to branch out, to step out and away from the family of your origin, your original family that you were raised in, when you decide to strike out and dig your own wells, you're going to discover that it's not easy. It's easy to go around and cleaning out the old wells and living on the blessings of your parents, but when you strike out and decide that now you want a personal relationship with God, that you want to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you're going to dig those wells deep, you're going to dig them deep into God's Word, and you're going to feel the refreshing water of God's Spirit in your life, you're going to find that the enemy is going to do his very best to keep you from digging those wells. Because he knows that if you dig those wells, God will bless. And the Holy Spirit will flow into your life in a way that you have never experienced before. I come from four generations of ministers, four generations back. And it was easy for me as a young child to sit there and hear my father reminisce and my grandfather tell me all about his childhood, being raised in a minister's home and in a mission field, and all the wonderful blessings of my grandfather, my great-grandfather, my father, my uncles, my aunts, all these wonderful people that God blessed in a mighty way. But there came a time in my life when I had to step out and I had to dig my own well. I had to experience... Yes, I had to experience the calluses, the blisters. I had to experience the sweat and the blood and the sweat that goes into digging your own well. Because when you dig your own well, it's just between you and God. It's not always easy. And oh, there were times when I wanted to just give it up and say, I'll go back to the wells of my Father. I'll go back to sitting and reminiscing about all the ways that God blessed my family in the past. I don't want to get out there and I don't want to sweat. I don't want to go through all the heartache and the turmoil and the difficulty. I don't want to have to do that. I just want to sit around and reminisce. Four generations of God's blessing. But wow, I would have missed a lot. I would have missed a lot. I would still be an immature baby little Christian. I would still be basking in the warmth of my Father's blessings. But I can assure you, the moment you step out and you dig your own well, you will be confronted with some of the baggage, some of the things that clogged up the wells of your father and your grandfather, and yes, your great-grandfather. I remember we used to go to this island. I've told you about Plaugaya before. It was an island just off the coast there of Borneo, the Jesselton, Kota Kinabalu, which is the capital. And there was this island we used to go out to a couple times a year, just a bunch of us guys. We'd hire a boat to take us out there. We would take a 100-pound sack of rice, our machetes, and a hammock, and that was it. And we would go out, and you know, the survival show on TV, they don't know what they're doing. We had to survive with only a sack of rice, our machetes, and that's it. And we would go out to this island, and we would live on this island. We would make our own lean-tos. We would build our own little encampment there. And we always went to this one place where there was a spring, a beautiful spring, back in the jungle, up on the side of a hill. There was a little waterfall there, too. And that's where we would go and take our baths, and we would also get our water from that waterfall. Well, one year we decided, rather than having to carry that water, having to carry it to the campsite, we decided that we would take the time to go and cut some bamboos and split those bamboos and make a trough that would bring the water all the way from up on the side of the hill right down to our camp. And so that's what we did. A lot of work. You have to go out and cut those bamboo down, then you have to split them. Actually, we punched the centers out of them, so it was like a pipe. You can do that with bamboo. And we'd put them all together, line them up, The water began to flow. Wow, wonderful. We had running water in the jungles of Borneo. Fantastic, fresh water. Now, mind you, we knew better than to drink that water. We had to boil it first. But we had this running water. Then one morning we woke up and the water had stopped. Okay, why did the water stop? Is the spring run dry? Were some of the bamboo pipes maybe knocked out of alignment so that the water wasn't flowing through them? We checked the pipes, and all the pipes, great, goes straight back into the jungle, right up to the spring. It's hooked up to the spring, but there's no water running. That's strange. Wonder what happened. So we began to take each piece of pipe, and we would look through it. Oh, that one's hollow. No problem. Take the next one. That one's okay. We got back to the first pipe there, and right that comes right out of the spring. We pulled out that pipe and we looked through it, and there's something in there. That's weird. So we banged on it, didn't come out. We tried flushing water through it, didn't come out. But every time we do something in the pipe, every time we bang on the pipe, we'd hear this funny noise. What's in there? So we decided we're going to split the pipe and see what's in the pipe, because we could always get more bamboo. So we split the bamboo. Guess what was in there? A big, fat frog. Now, you know, here we have frogs. We have frogs here in America, and some of them get to be like that, you know. But in the jungles of Borneo, they get really big. I mean it. This is not a fish story. This is really big, okay? A big, fat one. And he was wedged in that pipe, and the water had stopped flowing. We had to clean out that water source. We had to put new bamboo in because we figured, you know, that frog while he was in there wasn't a good idea. So we had to put a whole new line in there. All right? Cleaning out the wells. Things get in our lives that block the flow of God's Holy Spirit into our lives. And we have to go back and check and see what it is. What's stopping the flow of the Holy Spirit in your life today? What's blocking the blessings of God in your life today? Is there something in your life that is keeping the Holy Spirit from working in a mighty way and blessing you? It might even be generational. You never know. Cleaning out the wells of the past generation is fine and dandy. Basking in the blessings of former generations is wonderful. Sitting there and reminiscing the stories of your family and the upbringing that you had is a wonderful thing. But you must dig fresh wells. You must dig deep into the Word of God. You must ask for the Holy Spirit to flow into your life. You must be willing to get blisters on your hands to work in studying and seeking God's presence and digging those wells. We need fresh water. We need the fresh water that only the Holy Spirit can provide. It's interesting here in verse 22, and it says, he moved on from there, and he dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, now the Lord has given us room. Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land. I would challenge you that if you're in the midst right now of digging a well in your life, I can assure you it is one of the most difficult jobs. But I can also assure you that there will be a blessing. That once that water flows, that life-giving water flows into your life, there will be a blessing. God will bless you. It's interesting that right after this well that they dug and that he named it, the Lord has given us room, and now we will flourish, he went to Beersheba. And there that night, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. God will never, ever leave you or forsake you. Even in the midst of digging the wells in your life, God will bless. He will pour out His Holy Spirit. He will not only reestablish His covenant with you, but He will add a blessing to that covenant. A fresh blessing. Verse 25, Isaac learned well from his father. When God spoke to Abraham, what did Abraham do? He built an altar. He worshiped God. And so here, as a result of God speaking to him and recommitting him the covenant that he made with his father Abraham, verse 25, and Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and there he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Another well. Wow. Digging wells. Cleaning out the wells. Allowing God to pour out His Holy Spirit anew, in a fresh way, into your life. I want to challenge the young people here today. I want to challenge the young people today. Do not just bask, in the blessings of your parents, but to be willing to step out, to dig fresh wells, to allow the Holy Spirit to pour into your life in a new way, in a fresh way. History is marked with men and women who are willing to step out and to find and to dig new wells. If you go back through the history, just the short history of this land, of this nation, you will discover time and time again when God's people came together and prayed that the Holy Spirit came upon them and there was a revival. 1700s, 1800s, 1900s. History is marked with these revivals. My great-grandfather was inspired by what they call the haystack revivals, the late 1700s. Swept through the East Coast, through the colleges and the universities. Young people gave their lives to God in service, and he became a missionary and went out and became a pioneer missionary in Burma and Indonesia back in the 1800s. He was inspired as he was willing to dig new wells, new fresh wells. The challenge, I guess, that I would give to those, to our young people here this morning, to our teenagers, our collegiates, to those that are willing to step out and to dig new wells, I would challenge you to do that. It's okay to have the blessings of our fathers, our grandfathers, our great-grandfathers, but you need to experience what it's like to dig a fresh new well, to feel the blessings of God in your life. The Point Loma Church is committed to encouraging and helping and facilitating young people to come in contact with God, to dig fresh new wells, so that there is a future. There is a future here in this community, so that there is a place where God can come and bless His people. God bless us as we continue to clean out the old wells, but then more so to dig new wells, fresh water for our souls.